But if you have your Bibles, if you'd stand with me, please. Philippians chapter 4. I want to read verses 10 through 20. It's a lengthy portion. In fact, much longer than some of the texts that we've been looking at so far in Philippians 4. He says this, beginning of verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So Dave Borthwick, I got three guys to pray. You were the fourth. I never had a chance to ask you yet, but would you please do the honors and ask for God's blessing as we hear the word? You may be seated. So in this chunk of scripture here, our text, verses 10 through 20, you could almost take it all together, mush it all together, and come away with a two-word summary. Thank you. Thank you. And we could say, well, good. Thank you. See you later. We got the word. Going to enjoy the rest of the day. Yes. That's funny. That's funny. Well, it's obvious it's about thank you. I mean, look what Paul says. Verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you've been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Because of Paul's imprisonment and maybe because of where he was, they just couldn't get a gift to him. And here they are finally able to show it again. And he says over in verses 15 and 16 how often they continually kept meeting his need as he served throughout Macedonia and into Achaia, province of Achaia. They kept meeting his need. And then verse 18, he says, I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. I've received full payment and even more. So it's obvious that Paul is giving thanks to God and laying out for the Philippians how grateful he is for their remembering him. But you got to know with the Apostle Paul, thank you is not enough. Paul isn't given to brief little, thank you, I'm done. I mean, we know that because in chapter 3, verse 1 of Philippians, Paul says, finally, and goes on for two more chapters. So for Paul, it's like a pastor. For Paul, now see, I got, wait, where was I? Okay, there. Thank you. For Paul, though, a thank you becomes a vehicle for him to share more rich spiritual truth with us. And that's what he does in this section. There's two truths, just two, that I want to focus on, not a three-point message today, two-point message, but two points that Paul makes about this through the thank you that he makes about joy. The first one flows out of his experience. The second one flows out of their experience. So we want to take a look, but both of them are connected by a similar phrase. Take a look at verse 11. He says, I am not saying this because I am in need. All right. Hey, thanks a bunch. More, more, more. He's not saying that. He says, I'm not saying this because I have a need for, and then he goes into a reason. And then over in verse 17, same thing. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but, so both of those phrases, similar phrases, allow Paul to elaborate. But when you read them, you almost come away with the idea that Paul's uncomfortable. Hey, thank you, but please don't take the thank you as if I want more. I'm grateful, but I'm not looking for more. It's almost like he's uncomfortable. Now, part of the reason he's uncomfortable is that if you know Paul and you know the way he does ministry, Paul as an apostle, when he went into a new area and opened it up, he never relied on that new opening to supply his needs. Okay? It was just a missionary philosophy he had. It wasn't that it was wrong for a pastor to be supplied for his needs. I mean, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if we've sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have the right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. So Paul says, I have the right to be selected, but I don't want to use that. Why? Because we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple? Those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive the living from the gospel. Paul recognizes there's a right for those who devote themselves full-time to ministry to be compensated for that ministry. He had no problem with that. But the reason Paul primarily didn't do it is there were a lot of false apostles running around. And they were paid for hire. They would prophesy their prophecies, and you'd have to pay them. And so in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about some of these people when he said, was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. Paul would allow himself to receive offerings after he left to go to another area. If they wanted to bless his ministry, that wasn't a problem, but he didn't want to take it while he was doing ministry in that area because he didn't want to be associated with these false teachers. He goes on to say, verse 11, why? Because I don't love you. God knows I do. And then he says, and I will keep on doing what I'm doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. They were fakes and frauds and charlatans. Some people would say that many of modern televangelists would fit that mold, where if you give me your $50, I'm going to send you a little cloth that I've prayed over. And it all becomes about the money and keeping the machinery going. Paul didn't want that for himself. He didn't want to be even associated with them. And so Paul didn't regularly receive gifts. So maybe part of the problem for Paul is you know what? I'm a little uncomfortable with this. But the main reason that Paul doesn't want them to think he needs it, okay, you see here in verse 11, is the reason is because he's learned a secret that he wants to share with them. Look at it again, verse 11. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Well fed, hungry, living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So if we were to show you this graphically, what would it look like? It would be this. Paul knows joy in his journey because Paul is content. Paul doesn't need anything to be content. Paul is content. So many people miss out on joy because they think if I could just get one more thing, that will make me content. Or if I could just accomplish one more thing, that will make me content. So many people, believers included, live a discontented life. And because they're discontented, there's no joy. The joy flows out of contentment in Christ. There's a saying that I used to use a long time ago that was this: if you are not content with what you now have, you will not be content with what you hope to have. And you will not be content with what you have until you are content with who you are. And you will not be content with who you are until you know whose you are. And that's what Paul is arguing here. He knows contentment. Why? Because he knows everything he needs has been supplied through Christ. I can do all things through him that strengthens me. Okay? What Paul realizes is that it doesn't matter what's going on around me because Christ is in me. Everything flows out of relationship. How many people do you know who are so frustrated because they just don't have what they think they want? And if I could just get this, if I could just get this job, if I could just get this promotion, if I could just get this money, if I could just get so-and-so to like me, if I could just get married, if I could just get a house, if I could just fill in the blank. And Paul said, hold on. It isn't about all those gettings. It's about you're gotten by Jesus Christ. He has you. You are his child. And whatever he calls you to do, his grace will be sufficient for you to be able to do that. You will never lack for what you need to do God's will. Because his divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness through your knowledge of him. Everything you need to be all you has already been supplied. And that's why Paul's a little uncomfortable. It's not like, okay, I got to have this or I'm not going to make it. If I don't get this, I'm just not going to be joyful in prison. He's like, I'm good. I'm good. Now, that doesn't mean he wasn't thankful because he doesn't want to go to the other extreme. And so you see in verse 14, it was good of you to share in my troubles. I'm thankful, guys. You did a good thing. But understand, joy in the journey comes when we learn the secret of being content in Christ. When we learn it, and I love that phrase. I've learned the secret. What does that imply? Paul didn't always know that secret. In fact, if you read about Paul's testimony in Galatians chapters 1 and 2, and you read about Paul's testimony in Philippians 3, and you read about Paul in Acts chapters 8 and 9, you do not see a contented man at all. You see a driven man. I excelled above many my equals. I was looking for valedictorian of my class. I wanted to be number one. See, it isn't just material things that we strive for. Sometimes it's achievements that we strive for. Now, does that mean we should not strive? No, but the motivation is the question. Why do you strive? Do you strive because you have a broken image of self? Do you need this to feed a sagging ego? Or are you using the gifts and talents God's given you for the glory of God? I think Christians ought to strive for excellence. I think Christians ought to be the top at whatever they do because we're not doing it for an earthly temporal reason, but for an eternal, internal reason, to glorify God. I think holy shoddy is still shoddy, and Christians ought not to be shoddy. As salt and light, we ought to be the best at what we do, but not because we have to have it to feed a sagging ego. Not because I need it because I feel so insecure and I got to get you to like me. As long as your contentment rests on something outside of you, you will never know contentment. Contentment has to rest on the one residing inside of you, and that's where contentment comes. And that contentment comes because I know he has me. And whatever he's called me to do, he will empower me to do what I need to do in that moment of time. And that's why Paul's like, thanks for the gift. I didn't have to have it. It was nice of you to send it to me, but I've learned the secret. So what is the secret? I think in part the secret is what we've been learning through this whole book, isn't it? That the joy in the journey doesn't come from what's outside, but what's inside. The joy in the journey comes by trusting the sovereign God that those plot twists he allows in your life aren't accidents. Those plot twists aren't God going, oops, sorry. Those plot twists are God sovereignly writing the story of his life on your life for his glory. That God will meet all of our needs. That when we make it more about Jesus than we do about ourselves, all of these things that we've learned through the process, learning about anxiety-free living that we saw earlier in this chapter, where we begin to rejoice in the Lord because the Lord and our relationship with him becomes the dominant thing in our lives. A lot of believers are frustrated in their Christian lives because Christ is not the dominant center of their life. It's not that they don't love Jesus, they do, and they'll come and they'll worship and they're believers. But in terms of day to day, where everything surrounds and circles around Jesus, it doesn't happen. They don't think, what would Jesus do first? They don't ask, what would Christ do? They're not saturated in God's word and God's will. And so they're living based on their feelings, they're living based upon the world's values, and they're so miserable. And then we say, we want you to share Jesus. They're too miserable to share Jesus. When you know joy of the Lord, it radiates out of you because you are in relationship with Christ. It is Christ's life flowing through you to the world that changes the world. And when you and I begin to understand that apart from Him, we have no life. Apart from Him, there is nothing that we can do of eternal value. And we begin to hook up with Jesus and link up to Him. And we allow His divine life to flow through our branches. We begin to walk in His contentment and His grace because it's not about us, it's about Him. We know contentment. And people know when you're contented. They see it. They know you're not complacent. There's a difference between contentment and complacency. Paul never got complacent. He said, not that I've already obtained this or already perfect. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's not striving to prove he's anybody. He's just saying, I want more of Jesus in my life. And when that consuming desire is manifested in us, we're going to know contentment. And when we know that contentment, we're going to know joy. So that's one of the secrets Paul shares with us here in this passage out of his own experience. Joy in the journey comes when we learn the secret of contentment in Christ. But then there's something that Paul shares with us about the Philippians experience, beginning at verse 15. He says, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. There was something unique about the Philippian church. Maybe it started with Lydia. Lydia was one of the founding members of the Philippian church. Remember Lydia, seller of purple from Thyatira? She and a bunch of ladies were gathered together by the river at Philippi, and Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke came and preached the gospel, and her heart was open. And what was the first thing she did? Would you stay at my house? First thing she did was express hospitality. She insisted, look, I want to do this. She wanted to care for Paul and his companions. And what Paul seems to imply here is that wasn't a one-time event. I like his phrase. I think there's significance in this phrase, giving and receiving. When Paul went into an area apostolically to minister, he came in under the anointing of the Spirit and did signs and wonders. We've had services where we've had prophetic ministers come in and do miracles. God uses them to do miracles, signs, and wonders. It draws a crowd. You can see attendance double and triple when they're there. Prophetic ministry. What's he going to do? And a lot of people want to come and receive. I want my miracle. I want my healing. I want my word. I want to see God work. The Philippians weren't just about gimme, gimme, gimme. Receive, receive, receive. There was, hey, we're really thankful, but can we invest in you too? Can we? In fact, they were the only church to do this. Now, Paul planted churches all over the place. But he said, y'all were the only ones. They were from southern Philippi. Y'all were the only ones who supported me. You invested. In fact, Paul uses financial terms throughout here. He says, verse 17, not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I love the terminology there. It's almost like he's using, well, he is, but it's an analogy. It's like he's saying, you're making an investment in the ministry, and what I'm looking for is a return on your investment. You know, today, if you put money in a savings account, you might get 0.25%. You know, not going to help you much in retirement. But Paul says, your ministry, what I'm looking for is you get a great return on that investment. I want some great interest, some great stuff earning on that deposit you made in my life. I want you to know something. You have made a great payment. I have more than enough. I'm overflowing with stuff. Okay? But what I'm looking for is I'm not looking for a gift from you. Gimme, gimme, gimme. What I'm looking for is you've caught a vision of investment in the ministry. This isn't just, we love Paul, we love Paul, let's give him a gift. This is, no, 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 we understand you, Paul. It isn't about you. It's about your calling to reach the lost, and we, Paul, catch that vision with you. We want to invest in ministry. We want to give out. And that's why Paul looks at this at verse 18 and says, it is at the end of 18, it is a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. This isn't just the Pentecostal handshake. $10 bill, shake the hand, preacher's got another 10 bucks in his hand. That's not what this is. What this is I get it. Paul, we're partners in ministry. And whatever you do fruit-wise, we're investing in it. That's why all the way back in chapter 1, Paul could say this in verse 4 and 5. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. For Paul, when he saw them give, he understood they were giving to the kingdom. They weren't giving to a man, they were giving to the kingdom. And because of this investment, Paul saw what they were doing. They were stepping into the river of God's giving. And because of that, Paul gives them a promise, a blessing. He says, verse 19, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now, I know a lot of believers that want to take that verse and go rip out of context and claim it. My God shall meet all my needs. Paul doesn't blanket say, my God shall meet all your needs. Paul says to a church that has caught the vision of investing in the kingdom, you've stepped into the river. You're shoveling it out the front door. God's going to shovel it in the back door, and he's got a bigger shovel than you do. You've caught it. You've caught the vision of what it means to step into kingdom investments. You've caught the vision of kingdom giving. You've caught, if you will, what Jesus promised in Luke 6, verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. 2 Corinthians 9, Paul says this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you may abound, or you will abound in every good work. Paul is again striving to help the church understand that God's economy works differently than the world's economy does. God's economy, he wants us to catch the vision. It doesn't matter if our country might be going towards recession. God's economy never has a recession. God is always able to meet the needs of the people of God. But it requires us to step out in faith. Now, I want to be clear here. I'm not saying this because the church is in need. I checked the figures as of the end of February. We are above budgeted income. So this isn't a, oh, pastor started a message to turn around just to get us to, you know, kind of squeeze us for funds. I'm not telling you that for that reason. In fact, I never like to preach when the church is hurting like that because I feel manipulative and I don't ever want to do that. I'm telling you God's blessed because you're giving. But I'm telling you God has blessings for those of our church who are giving. That the kingdom is laid out. Paul says, Malachi says in the Old Testament, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. The scripture is very clear. It's not money that's the issue. It's our attitude towards money that's the issue. And for some people, they live in fear with their money. They cling to it. They hold on to it. They're afraid of it. The Philippian church didn't do that. The Philippian church was willing to have faith and give. And it wasn't because they had a lot of money. 2 Corinthians 8 says this, brothers, this is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overwhelming joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. See, this wasn't about how much money they had or how much money they gave. It was an attitude of the heart. And so Paul is challenging us today. He's challenging us that joy in the journey comes when we step into God's river of giving. When you live selfishly, when you live fearfully, you're not going to know the joy of the Lord. When you cling to your stuff, when you cling to your possessions, they're mine. Instead of saying, wait a minute, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. Everything I have is not mine, it's God's. And that it is at his disposal at any time. If he wants it, it's his. See, when we live with the ownership mentality instead of a stewardship mentality, you're not going to know joy. Because you're always going to be wanting to accumulate more or afraid you're going to lose what you have. But when you step into the river, when you step into the investment of God's economy, when you say, you know what? It doesn't matter. What matters is what God is telling me to do. What matters is what God's word says. I'm going to trust him by faith, and I'm not going to live in fear, but in faith. I'm not going to live in greed, but in generosity. I'm going to let all my resources be available for God's kingdom. I'm going to invest, and I may not have much, but two mites is a whole lot bigger than millions of dollars if it comes from the right heart. That's what Jesus said. And so am I living that kind of faith? And one of the things I like about the Macedonians is they didn't do this with the idea of, okay, God, I'm putting 10 in. You owe me 10 back. I remember hearing one of the evangelists say, why do you give to God? I give to get. You haven't stepped into the river, folks. You haven't stepped in the river. When your mentality is, what do I get out of God instead of what I bring to God, you're not in the river. You're still thinking the way the world thinks. The Philippians, it didn't matter what they had or didn't have. They weren't doing it to get back. They were doing it because they saw the vision of the kingdom. And they saw what Paul was doing, and they said, count me in. I want in on this vision. And Paul says, oh, God bless you. God, he's going to overbless you. He's going to meet all your needs. He's going to take care of you. Because you didn't do this for this reason. You did it because you love God and you believe in the ministry. Joy in the journey comes when we step into God's river of giving. And Paul then finishes this whole section, how could he not, with a praise to God. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Joy in the journey. You want to know joy in the journey? Then ask God to teach you the secret of contentment. Not about what you achieve, not about what you accumulate, and then recognizing that it isn't about what you have, about who he is. Everything you have is at his disposal to use for the kingdom. You live like that, you're going to know joy in the journey. Lord, thank you for Paul's thank you. Thank you for the lessons that he teaches us through this book, through this text. Lord, we have to confess that there are times that we have forgotten his truths or perhaps never learned them. Where we strive so much, if we could just get to a certain place, then we think we'll be content. If we could just accomplish a certain amount of things, we'll be content. If we could just attain a certain level of success, we'll be content. If we could just accumulate a certain amount of goods, we'll be content. If we could just get in this particular relationship, we'll be content. And we always make contentment one step beyond where we are. And we never know contentment. And as a result, we never know long-lasting joy in the journey. Lord, I pray that we've come to the place that we're sick and tired of being sick and tired and we're willing to try it your way. That we're willing to be content in Christ, recognizing your sufficiency. That when we have Christ, we have everything. And that in having everything, we can then offer ourselves to you. That whatever gifts you've given us, whatever experiences you've allowed us to have, they'll be available for the kingdom. Whatever resources you've blessed us with are yours. And then when we bring our tithes and offerings, when we invest in the kingdom, we do so, God, understanding the bigger picture. It's not about us, it's about you. And I pray, Lord, that when we seek to honor you with who we are and with what we have, when we step into the river, that, Lord, you indeed will bless your people, that we will offer ourselves first. Not just give our money, but give ourselves first. And that you will meet all of our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.